Ramsey TV.
Who was Titus? That is no doubt your question here this morning. Titus was a dude. He was a Greek. He was a guy in the right place at the right time in the first century. Arranged by God, placed perfectly so that he could meet the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus. This is Martin Zender making sense at the end of the week here, as I do at the beginning of the week, as I do on the weekends. You just don't know about it because I generally don't broadcast. I run my greatest hits on the weekends, so I hope you check in on the weekends because there's always something coming out from here, a special treat tomorrow for you, so stay tuned for that. The opening paragraph of Paul's letter to Titus is loaded. There's so many little truths here, and as I was reading this again, I stopped and went over it with a fine-tooth comb. Now, only in the scriptures does an examination with a comb that has very fine teeth, only in scriptures will it always reward your care and your attention. So here we go. Titus, a dude. No, that's not what it says. I'm not reading it yet. But it's just remarkable that, I mean, now these guys are famous. We hear these men, Titus, oh, Peter, James, John, Euodius. Well, maybe not so famous, Euodius there. Let's see. Give me Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla. But these people in their day were just common, everyday people. And as we know, these are the kind of people God chooses. So we today, we are the Apolloses. We are the Aquilas and Priscillas. We are the Euodiuses. Yeah, we are the believers of the modern era. And our names in the future will be as notable, as famous as these names are to us now because they're in the Bible. Woo, they're in the Bible. Yeah, well, guess what? We would be in the Bible. You see, we would be in here if the Bible was being written now because we're the current people God is working with intimately, not vast religions, not the people in the religions, but God is working always with a small group. Now, Titus, listen to this opening statement. This is shocking, and you would tend to be embarrassed by this, but I'm going to tell you how great this is, because who wants to be called a slave, right? That connotation today is horrible because, well, people own other people, and it's horrible when people own other people. That's a terrible thing. It used to be an institution. I guess it still exists some places today, but in civilized countries, it has been banished. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of God. That's his calling card. Oh, Romans. He calls himself Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Romans, in my estimation, is the book, the most detailed, amazing, high book that details our blessings in Christ. And Paul opens it. This is his boast. This is Paul's opening business card. Is it, Paul, who are you? I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. Sounds terrible, except when you realize that Christ Jesus is the exalted Son of God, through whom all things consist. Given that task of being the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from among the dead by his Father, who's God. It gets better. Back to Titus, Paul, a slave of God. Well, which is it? Are you a slave of God or are you a slave of Christ Jesus? It's both. You might say one's absolute slave of God, one's relative of slave of Christ Jesus. Either way, it's a good deal. A slave is just one who follows, is owned. It's such a comfort being owned, right? How do you think your pets feel? How do you think Charles feels? Do you think Charles wants to be out in the wilderness, foraging for food in the jungles of South Florida? You think Charles wants to be in the Everglades? You think Charles wants to be stomping around Alligator Alley at night looking for a morsel? No. Charles loves being owned. We put a collar on Charles and he gets all cozy in it. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I got a collar. I love it. That's Charles. He likes to be owned. Well, it is comforting. So we are owned by God, Paul, a slave of God. And even our Lord, he's a son, but he's also a slave, really, because, well, you know, in the photography world, you have these things called slave flash. A slave flash is a flash that goes off exactly when the other flash goes off because it's connected to this other flash. So the photographer fires the camera and the flash goes off and the slave flash over on the other side of the room, it goes off at the same time because they're connected to the same mind. We're connected to the mind of God, and Paul was too. Paul, a slave of God. God, do I have to remind you of how great God is? I mean, it's beyond great. I mean, that's the stupidest thing I've ever said. God is great. Oh, really? Yeah. God gives to all life and breath and all. Other than that, not too important of a player, all right? A slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is a sent one. An apostle is one sent. The root word there is post, P-O-S-T. Somebody said, isn't that interesting? Somebody told me recently, a woman in Canada, she said, isn't that interesting, Martin? You used to work for the Postal Service. The Postal Service, you delivered stuff, and now you're still delivering stuff, but it's an upgrade from Good Housekeeping Magazine. Yes, it is an upgrade. I used to deliver Good Housekeeping Magazine and used to deliver Walmart ads, but now I deliver the Evangel. Now I deliver Words of Aeonian Life. But that's the general basic meaning of apostle, of Jesus Christ. So God is the Father of all. He has a son, Jesus Christ, and that son sent Paul to deliver. Not Good Housekeeping Magazine. No, no, bigger than that. Words of Aeonian Life. An apostle of Jesus Christ. In accord with the faith of God's chosen. Now this may come as a shock because you might say, but Martin, we're saved by the faith of Christ. Why is this talking about the faith of God's chosen? That's us. We're God's chosen. Well, because God has given you faith. How many times have I said, Romans 12:3, faith is a gift of God. God parts to each the measure of faith. That means you have faith. But as I said, was it yesterday with 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have, or is it 5:7? I always get those mixed up. What do you have that you did not obtain? So we obtained faith from God, but now we can say that we have it. It's relative. Yes, I have faith compared to that guy who has no faith. We're not looking at how or why I have faith and why that guy doesn't have faith, because we know God gave it to me and not to him for the time being. But nevertheless, Paul is here saying that his apostleship, his being chosen and sent as an apostle, is in accord with the faith of God's chosen. Paul loves it, and I do too, that people on this earth, you, the members of the body of Christ, have faith. Faith is an assurance concerning things which are not being observed. That's an amazing thing. You are absolutely confident about things that haven't shown up, that you don't see. That's fantastic. So this heralding, this encouragement, this broadcast that comes every day is in accord with, that is, it walks with your faith. It helps your faith. It, if you will, assures your faith. And your faith needs fanned. I mean, yeah, you're still believing things that aren't being seen, but it still needs fanned, doesn't it? Mine does. So God makes sure that there are sent ones. There are apostles. Paul was one. You might say, another one. Not an official apostle. That is the gift of apostleship. But again, in the most generic meaning of the word, it just means somebody that is delivering a message. Paul, a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ, in accord with the faith of God's chosen, and a realization of the truth, which accords which with devoutness. Don't get excited here, okay? Hang on now. I'm getting excited, but a realization of the truth. The truth is the truth. The truth exists, as I've told you about grace. The grace of God exists. God now is not counting the world's offenses against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not. That exists. And yet so many people live under this curse that God is upset at them. Well, that's a vain imagination. That is not in accord with the facts. That is not a proper realization of the truth. That is a belief in a lie. So the truth exists. Oh, that reminds me of 2 Timothy here. No, actually it doesn't. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 2:6. God wills for all humanity to be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. What truth? That all are saved. God wills for all to be saved, that is to be being saved, to be coming into a recognition of a truth. What truth? That all are saved. I've told you many times that because of the cross and because of everyone's association with Adam, everyone is currently saved. But not all have come into a knowledge of that truth or a realization of that truth. It's 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills all humanity to be saved and to come into a realization of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, a realization of the truth. A realization of the truth. What truth? That you're saved. And when anyone comes to a realization of that through a messenger, through a sent one, through an apostle, if you will, then they come to a realization of it. That's why Paul says, again, Paul loves this phrase. You'll find this phrase all over Paul. Come to a realization of the truth. The truth exists. You only come to realize it. The truth of gravity. When we're born, right, gravity, we're always like falling down. Even as babies, we dropped our rattle, it falls down. So gravity existed, but we didn't know why the rattle fell down. We just looked at, oh, the rattle fell down. We don't know why. So we had to come into a realization of gravity. Maybe in third or fourth grade, you read about the principles of physics, and you learn about this force that pushes us toward the earth at 3.14 pounds per square inch. Oh, no, that's pi. I don't know. You have to come to a realization of the truth. The truth exists. The fact that you don't know what gravity is doesn't keep your rattle from falling down. No, not in my experience. Which accords, you see, this is just the first sentence, which accords with devoutness. This word accord always means, it means with. It means like it's holding its hand. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ in accord, that is holding the hand of Jesus Christ sent Paul to hold the hand of God's chosen who have been given faith. Like we're in this together. We're walking through the park, but we're holding hands. Everything is in accord. I'm in accord with you. You're in accord with me. It's an agreement. And it's a damn fine thing that we are, because we are totally at odds. We're totally not walking the same path as the world is. That's why when Paul says in accord with, that's almost like a secret message for the body of Christ. Like we're all in accord here. Not all of us believe exactly the same things, but we have the spirit of wisdom and realization of the truth. You know what those truths are. There are many truths. The basic truths: Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus Christ saved humanity at the cross. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and there is a resurrection of the dead. Oh, that's coming up. This is hot stuff. This is hot stuff. In accord, which accords with devoutness. People hear that word devoutness and they get all upset. Oh my God, Paul's telling us to behave ourselves. We have to be devout. You hear the word applied to Catholics. Oh, he's a devout Catholic. She's a devout Catholic. That means that they just go to church all the time. They stand and kneel at the proper times, you know. But no, that word doesn't mean that. It's the Greek word Eusebia, as you suspected. Yes, it's Eusebia. And Eusebia is a two-part Greek word. Eu means well, and sebia means revere, to revere. So someone who's devout well reveres. What's the context here? God in Christ. A devout person has a well reverence, that is a good reverence of God. And that also accords with the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the salvation of all, the truth of the sovereignty of God. You're revering God well. You're having a great opinion of God when you believe in these great truths, that his son actually saved the world at the cross, that he is actually running all things in accord with the counsel of his will, and that he has the good of all of us in mind. That's reverence. That is devoutness. Martin is such a devout person. Yes, it's true, but like the word saint, which describes someone who is just set aside for God's use, having no commentary whatsoever on one's moral fortitude, this word devout, likewise, in this context anyway, makes no commentary on anyone's moral fortitude. It doesn't suggest anyone is here or there on a behavior chart. No, it just says you revere God, well reverence. I'm going to end with this, I think. In expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian, yet manifests his word in its own eras by heralding, with which I was entrusted according to the injunction of God our Savior. Oh, geez, Wally, that is one heck of a mouthful. I'm tempted to leave you with that and pick up on Monday, but that would be cruel because you have to wait the whole weekend. So I might expand on it, but in expectation of life aeonian. I think the King James there and other common versions have hope. In hope of life aeonian. But of course they say in hope of eternal life. Eternal life is not mentioned anywhere in the scripture. It's aeonian life, life having to do with the ages. Don't panic. It doesn't mean you don't live forever, but you have to go to different words to find that out. Like immortality, we're granted immortality. Immortal means not die. Immortal, not die, cannot die. We're not at that point yet because we are going to, a brother of ours in England is dying. And I have known this guy for over 20 years. His name's Nelson Howe, and H-O-W-E. He has made a video that is incredible, shows incredible faith. I saw it yesterday, and like I say, this man has been a supporter of the work, and you have not seen such faith as this man facing death, and yet God has given him a great well of faith. An expectation of life aeonian. That's what he has, an expectation of life aeonian. I'm going to link you to that video down here. In a way, it's a tough watch, but in another way, it aligns with this scripture. This man, Nelson Howe, has an expectation of life aeonian, which God, who does not lie, promises before times aeonian. This same God that Paul is a slave of and that we are a slave of, the one who orders everything in the universe. He does not lie. Duh, of course he doesn't lie. Because he is good, he is love, he is spirit, he is great, and he does not lie. Everything that he creates is not a lie because it exists and it's true and it has a purpose. So this same God who does not lie says this. He says, I promise you, and I promised you before the eons even began, that you will have life aeonian. That is, you will live for the eons in me. I will raise you from the dead if you happen to die. It looks like our friend Nelson is going to die unless the snatching away happens today, unless Christ comes for his ecclesia today. Could happen. Oh, yes. Could happen in 2.5 minutes, as you know. I half expect it to, actually. So, this same God promises, and Paul says God doesn't lie, which should be a big duh. Well, the same God who doesn't lie promises us. He made this promise before the eons even began, which means it's settled and sure. before these tumultuous times came into existence and before your tumultuous life came into existence. So since this calling existed before you were born, nothing you can do subsequent to your birth can screw it up. How's that for a good word to take into the weekend? Promises before time's aeonian, yet manifests his word, this word of his, which God has before time's aeonian, and that God has treasured, God kept in his heart. He manifests that word in its own eras. That is, God waits for the right time. He didn't say the spectacular things he said to Paul. He didn't say that in earlier eras. He didn't say it through Isaiah. Didn't say it through Jeremiah. Didn't say it through Ezekiel. He didn't even say it through the terrestrial Jesus Christ, the Son of God disguised in a Jew suit. No, that was a message suited to the kingdom, that is the earthly kingdom, to the Israel people. But now, through this apostle Paul, God dispenses his transcendent grace to us in its own eras. This is the era for it, by heralding this embarrassing, humbling method where God just sends out people through heralding. It doesn't happen, again, I've said this many times, it doesn't happen through skywriting, it doesn't happen through dreams, it doesn't happen through reading tea leaves, it doesn't happen through throwing sticks down. It happens through a human being, in this case, Paul, coming to us in all his humanity and all his humility, but having a message and announcing it. As it says back in Romans 10, how should they be invoking one in whom they do not believe? Romans 10, 14. How should they be believing one in whom they do not hear? Yet how should they be hearing apart from one heralding? How should they be heralding if ever they should not be commissioned? This is where Paul's apostleship comes in. According as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those bringing an evangel of good. And is this an evangel of good? Yeah.